We opened with prayer, but I am going to say another prayer, so if you just bow your heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we just come to you today, Lord. We know that everything you do is perfect. You are amazing, Lord, Father, friend, future bridegroom, Lord Jesus, and we love you so much. Let this be a blessing, Lord, to everyone that's here, and just have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. So if I was truly greeting you at my home for this holiday, I would say shalom, and you would say back?
Shalom.
Shalom, shalom means peace. The Jewish people, if you've ever met a Jew, they love life. They love peace. They want peace, and yet they don't have it. So I'm going to teach you a little bit. I call this talk Jesus and the Passover. Today's not about religion. It's not about whether you're Jewish or Gentile, the differences and whether it's good or bad. This is about God's Word, right? This is all in the Word of God, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And this holiday is a beautiful picture, beautiful picture. I want you to think about the shadows and types. On a night over 3,000 years ago, the Lord led the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt to the Promised Land. We know this story. Raise your hand if you know that story, right? The plagues, Moses, you know all that, right? Most Christians do, and if you don't, go read Exodus. It's mandatory. Okay? And on that night, that many years ago, the Lord passed over those homes that had what on the doorpost? Michael.
Blood.
I love that. I love the blood. Jewish people don't like it when I say I love the blood. They don't even know their history. They do not understand. And it wasn't because they were Jewish. The Word of God never said that the Spirit would pass over the Jewish homes. It said it would pass over the blood. And I love that. I love to think I heard a Jewish man speak, and he said, you know, I would love to think that maybe there was a Pharaoh slave that kind of overheard, you know, was listening in on that conversation, and went and got a lamb and put blood over his doorpost. You know what? I would love to think that the Spirit passed over him too, because it wasn't whether they were Jewish. It was if he saw the blood. And it was just a beautiful story of the grace of God. They still celebrate this holiday today. Any Jew around the world this past Friday at sundown began this holiday. And it's a beautiful holiday, but the majority of them truly do not understand what all this means and why they do it. They know it's because of an exodus and a telling, and I'll get to that, but they truly don't understand why. So I'm going to teach you about Passover. Say Passover. And as I'm really explaining everything, I want you to think about all of the studies that you've had, even you little ones. I love the Word of God. I love our church because we stand for the truth, and we teach you the Word of God. We're not about bells and whistles and climbing gyms. I've gone here my entire life, and I know the Word of God because it's taught, right? Okay. So in the last days before Jesus' crucifixion, think about what he said to his disciples. Jog your memory. And as I'm telling you all of this, I want you to think about that, okay? And I want you to think about your own redemption. Raise your hand if you're saved, if you have salvation. You believe on the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you're not, you come talk to me afterwards. I would love to tell you about it. Think about your own redemption and your own deliverance out of bondage, from sin and death, into the freedom and promises of God. And even further beyond that, what he has for us, it's beautiful. I love this story as well because when Jesus did this, I love Jesus. He is the absolutely most unorthodox in all of the Bible. And I kind of giggle. I shouldn't laugh because it's very serious, but I love him so much. Everything he did broke the rules. Everything. From the minute that man was born on this earth till the time he gave his life for us, he flipped it upside down, so to speak. And they could not comprehend it. It made their mind spin, and it still does. And I love that. So it was all about the blood. He did everything different. So turn to, I love to start with this scripture, turn to Isaiah 46, 9 and 10 if you have your Bibles. And I'm going to just read it. I read the King James Version. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end, actually I should do it that, end from the beginning, from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall, everybody say it, stand, and I will do all my pleasure. The Lord knows the past. He knows the future. And everything he does shows his love and his grace. There's nothing on this, there's no part of what I'm going to show you that goes without meaning. I will never get to all of it. Kevin asked me this morning, how many hours do you think it would really take to teach all of this? 5-6 hours? And I said, forever. Because it's unending, and every time I look at it, I see something different, and the Lord shows me something different, right? Because it's just layer upon layer upon layer upon layer. Someday when I see him, I'll just, you know, maybe after like 2,000 years when I'm done crying and praying, I'll ask him some questions. Because I have some. So we're going to look at this holiday called Passover. It's a beautiful shadow and type, okay? We really believe that it is, I truly believe that it is a beautiful shadow and type of my Messiah, Yeshua Mashiach, Jesus. Jesus the Messiah. Say Yeshua. Yeshua. Mashiach, and get that. That means Jesus the Messiah. So Pesach, say Pesach. Pesach, Pesach means to pass over. The Jewish calendar actually begins with this holiday. That night, 3,000+ years ago, when they left Egypt, right? And the story. I'm sorry, guys. I'm trying to be discreet. That was the beginning of their calendar. So I want you to think about that. Their redemption out of Egypt was the beginning of their calendar. The Jewish calendar is not the same as ours, and I don't know if you know that. All of their holidays begin at sundown. When do most of our stuff start? At sun up. And that's because of Jesus, too. The Hebrew calendar is a lunisolar calendar. It means that the months are based on lunar months, and years are based on solar years. That statement I just said, and I could do an entire Bible study on just that. As one star differs from another in heaven, right? I know you bridal saints know what I'm talking about. So turn to Exodus 12, 5 through 8. I'm going to read, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. There's that sundown. And they shall take the blood and strike it on the two doorposts and the upper posts of the house wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. At this time, we know that they were slaves, okay? I'm going to fast forward and give you the clip notes. God had promised them he would deliver them, and he sent Moses to tell Pharaoh. But what did Pharaoh say, Everett? What did Pharaoh say? Everybody say, no! I'm calling you out. You like that? That's good teachers, they call out. He said no. And how many times did this happen? Lexi, how many plagues were there? 10. She's so smart. Right? There were 10 plagues. We also know that the children of Israel were living in a part of Egypt called Goshen. Say Goshen. Goshen in Hebrew means to approach, to draw near. Is the Lord always telling us to come near to him? He took his people out of, in the middle of that chaos, in the middle of all their slavery, and they were set apart in a little land called Goshen. I love that. They were not affected by the first 9 plagues, but God gave them precise directions so that they would be spared from the 10th and the most horrible plague. Raise your hand if you know what the 10th plague was. Mommy. Death. Death to who? Not just anyone. death to the firstborn in their family. Okay? So the death of the firstborn. So let's read Exodus 12, 11 through 15. We're going to read our Bibles a lot today. And thus shall you eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste, fast. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be to you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast and an ordinance forever. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. Now we know that the first Passover, each family had to have a lamb, right? We just read about the blood. So where'd the blood come from? The lamb. And on this Passover, not Passovers after this, but for this Passover, those families had to go get that lamb, and it had to stay with them for 4 days. Kids, raise your hand if you've ever pet a lamb. Super cute. The Lord is amazing. It is, I love this example of the lamb. I dare you to try and be at a lamb, although very stinky, and not smile. They are the most innocent, pure, white little thing you've ever seen. Would you not agree? Right? And they had to have that lamb with them for 4 days. Now, raise your hand if you've ever got a pet and mom said, okay, we're getting rid of it. It's awful, right? I mean, I still have trauma over some of those events. You get attached to it. It follows you around everywhere you go. But after 4 days, what did they have to do? They had to kill it. They had to kill it. Not someone else, not the priest, not somebody else. They had to do it themselves. Right? Okay. So even though the entire nation was responsible for the death of the lambs, each family was to apply the blood of their lamb to the doorpost as a sign of their faith in the Lord's deliverance. It had to be without blemish. Read Exodus. Ready? Exodus 12, 5 through 10. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And I just read that on the previous, right? Skip to 10, and ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth in the morning ye shall burn with fire. There had to be nothing of it left. They had to eat as much as they could, and whatever they did not eat, they had to burn it. It had to be gone, right? So we know the first Passover happened on the night of the 10th plague in Egypt, and all but two things on my table were there when Jesus celebrated this holiday with his disciples. I don't know many of you know this, Jesus was a Jew. I know, shocker. All of his disciples were Jewish. It's good to remember that when you read the Bible. Because I love one of my Jewish friends who's a Messianic Jew. He said, you know, I found Jesus in the Old Testament. I never even opened the New Testament. Because I have news for you. Jesus didn't really... He preached the Old Testament. It's a perfect picture of one and the same, and it's seamless. And he saw the Messiah in the Old Testament. It's beautiful. So we know that all of this except for two. So first I want to tell you there's a ton of preparation into this holiday. They prepare for weeks. Orthodox homes will literally spend hours and hours of spring cleaning, and the mother of the house will get rid of anything that has leaven in it. Raise your hand if you know what leaven is, or another word for leaven. Debbie. She said it. Like yeast. It's yeast. It's what makes your dough rise when you make bread, okay? So that first night, they had to hurry. They had all their dough, but they had to get out the door quick. They were going to be killed, right? So they didn't have time to let it rise, and the leaven was leaven. It disappears because they had to bake it before it had time. Does that make sense? It's very logical, practical, but this is awesome. So Jewish homes at this time, get rid of all the leaven. No more donuts, no more ding-dongs, no more bagels. A lot of times they'll take all of it, and in Israel they would literally take it all and they would go sell it. They'll sell it to their Gentile neighbors. For real. And then guess what? After Passover, they'll buy it back. Everybody's happy. And there's a really special ritual. It's called Berikah. Say Berikah. Chametz. And that means the searching out of leaven. Paul makes a specific reference to this. Turn to 1 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our what? Our Passover? Huh. Even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So, leaven is a symbol for what? Sin. Say it. Sin. And unleavened bread is a symbol for what? Purity. Righteousness. Right? Isn't that beautiful? The dinner that they actually have is called a Seder. Say Seder. Seder means order. It's the Hebrew word for order. Everything with God has order. There's never confusion. There's never chaos. If you're in a moment in your life where you're confused, I got news from you. That ain't from my Jesus. Everything with him is order. And there's a Seder plate and a Seder meal. And this meal, we do two things. We tell, say tell. Tell a story. And we eat. Jewish people love to eat. I love to eat. I shouldn't be Jewish. And we have a Haggadah, or as Americans say, Haggadah. And I don't have my Haggadah. Ah! No, that's okay, that's okay. Going to King Supers anytime during this time of year, and there will be a Maxwell House Haggadah. A Haggadah is a book, and it is a compilation of scriptures and rabbis' notes, and it's changed from generation to generation to generation, but they literally had one after that first Passover when they exodus out of Egypt. And they refer to that, and it refers to the scriptures, and it literally means telling. Say Haggadah. That's a Hebrew word for telling. And it tells the story, and it cites the scriptures in Exodus that I'm going to read, and it tells the story of the Exodus out of Egypt. It's a traditional telling. So I'm going to go through some of the different items, and then we're going to talk about the story. Every Passover table will have these same things, except for this year I heard there's an orange, but we'll talk about that later. Man always has to put their own little thing in it, right? So they will have a Passover plate or a Seder plate. And the first thing I'm going to talk about, say karpas. Karpas. Parsley. Green. It means life. Okay? It reminds me of a lot of things. They take the karpas during the Seder meal and they dip it in salt water and they eat it at the beginning, kind of like an appetizer. And they dip it in that salt water. And to them, it reminds them of the tears as slaves that they shed because it was a sad life. It was a horrible life of bondage. And that salt water represents the tears of a life immersed in tears. But it makes me think of a life without Jesus. That's a life immersed in tears. Because there is no hope. And they dip it in the salt water and they bring it out. And they bring it out to remind them how God redeemed and brought them out of slavery by his grace. But it also reminds me of a hyssop, say hyssop, that they used to dip in the blood and put it on the doorpost. That's what it makes me think of. Right? Maror, say maror. Wait, I gotta do it again. Maror. That means bitter herbs. Can you see this? It's red. And afterwards, if you want to come up, I dare you to get about this close to it. And I guarantee you will cry. It's horseradish. And it's bitter. And why do they have that on the plate? Because it also represents bitterness and tears. It's a graphic reminder of their hardship and their life as slaves in Egypt. And they're remembering. Turn to Luke 22, 3 through 5. The Lord talks about this. And as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful and began every one of them to say, Lord, is it me? Is it me? And he answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, same shall betray me. Jesus refers to that during that meal. He's talking about the bitter herbs. It also makes me think of Jesus' own sorrow. When he came and he looked out over Jerusalem, in Luke 19:41 it says, and when he was come near, he beheld the city and he wept over it. Right? What about Matthew 26:37-48? And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And he said unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry here, ye here, and watch with me. So they think of it as that sorrow of their life in Egypt. I see that sorrow before Jesus was going to the cross. But he still did it. The third thing we have is choroset. Say choroset. Right here. This is a good one. It literally means in Hebrew clay. And it's chopped up apples, and it's meant to look like the bricks and mortar that they used when they were slaves. It's sweet, and it represents those bricks. But why is it sweet? Because they say even the bittersweetness of life can be sweet, because they knew redemption was coming. He had promised them he would deliver them. They knew it was coming. And isn't it true in our own lives? When we have Jesus, right? Do we not have that hope that never goes away? Even though it's bitter, it's sweet, right? We have that joy. Because we think of him instead of our circumstances. In John 14:23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. My Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He never leaves us, does he? The next two items I'm going to talk about weren't present when Jesus was around with his disciples. So think about that, okay? I'm going to tell you what they are, and you think about what maybe they are a shadow or type of. The first one is called hagiga. Say hagiga. Or a roasted egg. Betza means egg. And it's a roasted egg. It's hard boiled, and then it's roasted. Don't drop this, I didn't roast it. And it literally symbolizes the fact that there is no more temple. Did you know that the Jews do not have a temple right now? It's gone. It was destroyed, right? We know that in 70 AD, Titus and his Roman legions destroyed it. So they cannot go to the temple to perform their sacrifice. So this is a symbol of what they used to do. Okay? Turn to Mark 13:1-2. Jesus talked about this. And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus said, answering unto them, seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. He's talking about a lot of things here. Because there is no temple, there can be no sacrifice. They are not even supposed to eat lamb during this holiday. Not at all. Turn to Matthew 26:19-21. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens of the saints and the households of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. 1 Peter 2:4-5. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by who? Jesus Christ. The next item that's on this plate is actually the center of the plate, and this one is a relatively new one. But if you look or you want to Google Seder plate in first century, maybe even, that bone is right in the middle. It is the center of that plate. It is the focal point of that plate. Not when Jesus was alive. I wasn't here when Jesus was alive, right? What two things weren't here? The egg and the shank bone. Say Zeroha. It in Hebrew means arm. Outstretched arm. Say it again, Zeroha. Outstretched arm. It's the shank bone of a lamb, and it's the centerpiece. It represents the piece that is missing. There is no paschal lamb. The temple's gone. We can't bring a lamb to sacrifice, and we can't shed the blood. I love this word, and I'm going to try and keep sober for you to tell you about it. In Strong's Concordance, it's number 2220. It means arm, shoulder, strength. It's the same word in this verse, Exodus 6:6. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm, with great judgments. It's the same word in Isaiah 40:11. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. It's the same word. One of my favorites, though, is the beginning of Isaiah 53. And if you ever have an opportunity, I encourage you. Obviously, the Holy Spirit will tell you what to do when you witness, yes? Or if you should. But always give the word of God. Always. Amen. Always. It's not of you, right? And if you know any Jewish people, I always challenge them to read Isaiah 53. And you know, some people read it and go, what is your Jesus doing in my Bible? They know who he is. They knew he lived and died. They believe he was a good man. But when they read that, and when I tell them, Zeroha, that word, the first verse of Isaiah 53, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? To whom? It's the same word. Isn't that beautiful? He does everything so beautiful. We know that that chapter in Isaiah 53 goes on to describe another lamb who fulfilled God's promise. It is generally said that the sages of old all agree on one thing. In their religion, in Judaism, they all agree on this. Would you like to know what they agree? That the Zeroha, or the arm of Yahweh, speaks uniquely of the Messiah. We just don't agree on who he is. And that he already came. He did come. And he's coming again. Okay, the next thing I have here is called the matzah bag. Okay? It's a matzah tash. Say matzah tash. It's a bread bag. And inside, there's three compartments. And each compartment has... Oh, I didn't go over the matzah. Has the matzah. Okay? This is matzah. But it's in one bag. There's three compartments, but it's in one bag. Interesting. Matzah actually means bread. Tosh means bag. So matzah tosh. If you ask any Jew, they love to argue. Just saying, be careful. Debate. They love to debate. They love it. And they will debate. Oh, that has three compartments because that speaks of the three patriarchs. You know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Mm-hmm. Yep, yep. And the other people, no. It represents the priests, the Levites, and the people of Israel. Nobody can agree. You can go to any Seder all day long, every year, and they will never agree on what that represents, ever. They do not agree. But I have a question for you. If it represents a patriarch, why... during my Seder meal, is the middle piece taken out and it's broken and it's wrapped in a cloth and it's buried until the end of the Seder, the very end. And the Seder meal cannot go on until that happens. And until that peace is found, they can't sing praises. They can't. Could it be? Let's look at it. Let's look at it closer. It's unleavened. It's flat. When they had to flee, they didn't have time to let it rise. It's baked in a hot fire. It's striped. It's pierced. We're going to come back to that. Next, we have the wine. What was Jesus' first miracle? Wine. At a what? Wine at a wedding. There are four cups of wine. What does four mean in the Bible? Human weakness. There are so many fours in this Seder meal, I can't even begin to tell you. Shadow and type turns to substance and reality. Exodus 6, 6 through 7. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. There's that Zeroha. With great judgments, and I will take for you to be a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. There are four cups of wine to represent the fourfold rescuing out of Egypt, the fourfold redemption out of slavery and bondage. We refill the cup every time. The first cup is the cup of sanctification. Say sanctification. I will bring you out. The second cup is a cup of judgment. I will free you. Say, I will free you. The third cup's a cup of redemption. I will redeem you. And the fourth cup, the cup of blessing, I will take you as my own. Jesus did not drink all the cups at that Passover meal. And I'm going to show you why. So there's an order, right? Remember that word? What's the word for order, Jasmine? I'm teasing her. Seder. Seder. Don't forget it. The first thing we do is we sanctify and we pray. I'll read it first. We wash hands. We eat the parsley. We divide the matzah. We recite. We wash again. We bring matzah bread, we bring forth bitter herbs, we combine them with the matzah, we eat it, we sit around the table and we eat all different other kinds of food. That hidden piece of matzah is found, and then we praise the Lord, and we sing praises all night. So let's begin. We're going to sanctify and pray. Oh, I'm so proud of myself for time here, people. Nothing can start without the light of the candles. Any Jewish holiday, any Shabbat, any Friday night, if you ever go to a Jewish home, it always starts with the light. They say it represents the soul. There's also very rarely ever, there's actually never one candle. There's always two. Everything means something. Everything has a shadow and type of something bigger. And it's usually on Passover, the woman of the home, typically the eldest woman of the home, that will come to the Shabbat or the Passover candles, and she will bless them. And I think I lost my head covering, which is a big deal if you're Jewish. It is. They had to have their head covered. It's a big deal. She comes to the candles, and she waves her. She covers her eyes. She waves her hand three times. There's a lot of threes in this meal, too. Three times. And she says the prayer, and I'm going to get my cheat sheet over the candles. And it's beautiful. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kidshanu b'mitzvotah avitzivanu lehadlikne lehadlikne. And now we can start. And why is it the woman? Why not the dad? Why not the man that blesses those candles? Wasn't it God's will and a woman who brought the light of the world? Wasn't it? I love this because it was a woman and it was God's will that brought in the light of the world. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. What does three in the Bible mean?
Trinity
and resurrection. When the men come before this and they wash their, they lave, they lave their hands every time. If you go to temple even on Shabbat, and they'll have this on their what am I trying to say? Thing. And they'll wash three times with the right hand, three times on the left hand. Every time. Every time. While I was setting out the Shabbat candles every Friday night, say Shabbat. Shabbat, they celebrate Shabbat every Friday night, the ending of a week to the beginning of a new week, and to sanctify the Sabbath. Saturday's their Sabbath or their rest day, right? And Jesus even did this. He always led by example, always. Everything he did was an example for what we are going to do. I have news for you. He was not tired after 6 days of creation. God, do you think he was really tired? No, but he set an example, right? It's beautiful. So why are there two candles? I started asking this about a year ago, and I literally went to the Jewish people that I know, and I said, why do you have two? They don't know. They really don't know. So I got kind of fussy. I asked a rabbi, why are there two candles? Well, he says. You know the Hebrew word for candle is ner. Say ner. It has a numerical value. Every word in the Bible has a numerical value. It has a numerical value of 250. Okay. So if I have two candles, let's do math. How much do I have, Isaiah? 500. The Jewish Talmud, or their book of Jewish law, and I love this because it wasn't given by divine inspiration of the Lord. It really wasn't. It's what they put together. But even in their own putting together, the Lord's faithful. Amen. It's amazing, right? I don't know why we're always surprised. In our own stupidity, he's still faithful. This dates back to Babylonian times. They say that there are 248 limbs and organs in a man's body. And there are 252 in a woman's. Nope, got it wrong. 248 in a woman's and 252 in a man's. Do the math. How much is that? 500. Could it be a symbol for a husband and a wife? And a man and a woman? Why not? They believe that lighting these candles hastens their final redemption. That every time they light those candles, it brings light and hastens their Mashiach coming to them. Next, we have the first cup of wine. Pretend I just poured this, and don't worry, it's grape juice. I'm good. In Luke 22:15-18, he said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup, and he gave thanks. Now, in our Bible, it doesn't list that out. But you know what I know? Because he's a Jew, and he's talking to Jews. What did he do? He gave what? Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam borei perei hagafen. If I'm an American and I write a letter to another guy over in London and I say, yeah, we sang the national anthem. It was great. Did I write out the words to that song? Probably not, because you know what I'm talking about. Cool, right? So Jesus gave thanks. He did bless the wine. He blessed it. He'd been doing that since he was born. The Those disciples had been doing that since they were born. They were instructed to do so. He took this cup of what? What's the first cup? Sanctification. Sanctification. And he, when he had given thanks, I just did that, he gave it to them and they all drank of it. They all drank of it. He drank of it. The Bible doesn't mention when they wash the next two steps. It says they wash their hands and they eat the parsley. But it does talk about dividing the matzah. Now remember this matzah tosh? Right? And the oldest man takes it out, remember? And he took it out and he broke it. And he buried it. Everybody look under your seat right now. I hid one. Do you find it? It's my dad. My dad found it. Come here, Dad. I have a prize for you. Come on. Yay. Everybody say, yeah, this is so exciting. The Jews think that they do this just to keep the kids busy during the entire Seder. Here, Papa, I have a prize for you because you found this.
Chocolate.
You found this unleavened bread that was buried. You found it. You got a prize, didn't you?
Yep. Amen.
I was so funny. My little cousin was sitting there initially. It's funny that it's my dad. They get a prize. Why are there three compartments? We talked about all this. This middle piece that he just found, say afikomen. Afikomen is a Greek word that means that which is to come. Say afikomen. That which is to come. Why is it called that? Well, I believe it's called that because I believe this represents the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, who was for my iniquity, and the Holy Spirit. It's beautiful. And why is it a child? I love this part. Why is it a child that has to find it? Matthew 18:3 says, "And verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little, ye shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." And let's look about this. Let's look at this. In Isaiah 53:3, it says, "He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." But his own people can't even see it. And Jesus knew that. It is why he wept when he came. Romans 11:8 says, "According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber. Eyes that they should not see, and ears that they not hear unto this day." At this part of the Seder meal, they recite different songs and stories, and they ask four questions. There's that number again. Exodus 13:8, "And thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, This is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt." Philippians 1:6, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it." Here is when they sit around, they ask all the questions. What did the disciples think? I don't have a lot of time here. Can I really, really close your eyes? And I want you to imagine being with Jesus as a disciple in that upper room. You have celebrated this holiday since you were born. You know what's next. You know what they mean. You know what to say. You know the prayers. You know everything. But why? There were no children at this Passover. He did everything different. Passover is always celebrated your family. It's a huge thing. Why didn't Jesus have all their families come? Really? There were no babies there. He was showing them the substance of what this was. He was done. He was it. Can you imagine? They really didn't know. I think they didn't know, right? It would have been overwhelming. Even when he's telling them, you know, I have to go. And they're like, well, where are you going? You can tell us. What did he say to them? What? They couldn't bear it. Every year they'd been doing it the same way until now. It would have been the first time they ever did it without their families. I got news for you. That night was the night before that lamb was being sacrificed. There was no sacrifice on their plate. It hadn't been done yet. The next day, who was that sacrifice? Yeshua Mashiach. He became that next day. I'm pretty cerebral. I like to understand things, and I can tell you sitting there, I would have been like Peter, what is happening? Jesus says, you know, somebody's going to betray me. Psh, John, ask him. Find out. Come on. Right? They were not in their own houses. Where were they? Here's where it gets really interesting. The second cup, the cup of judgment. Jesus skips this cup. He doesn't drink from it. He comes to his disciples, and they're freaking out. This is not what they're used to be doing. What is he doing? This is the law. I have to do this. I have to do this so my soul is accepted. I have to do it exactly like I was been told since I was born. What is he doing? This is when they would usually wash their hands three times on the left, three times on the right, but Jesus didn't do that. Did he? What did he do? Oh my gosh. I have to get my towel. Now the disciples are really freaking out. I have to believe from my own divine inspiration, Jesus told me they were freaking out. I got news for you. Even Jewish slaves in that day would not touch somebody's feet. Not even a slave. They made the Gentiles do that. Do you know the only time, and most of the time, when they washed their feet? It had to do with the Aaronic priesthood. Those priests would come to the temple, and they would wash their feet before they did what? Before they brought in a sacrifice. Why did Jesus wash their feet and not their hands? And he tells them. He tries to explain it to them. I have to do this. Peter's like, no, dude, you cannot wash my feet. I love Peter. He thinks he's so smart. He's always rebuking Jesus. He's like, Peter, if I do not wash your feet, you will have no part of me. Oh, Lord, wash me all over. My hair and my feet, my toes, my legs. Right? Wash me all over. They ate the flesh that night. They roasted it. Jesus always sets an example for us. I said that before, right? Leviticus 16:24, and he shall wash his flesh with water in that holy place. And put on his garments and come forth and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people and make an atonement for himself and for the people. And at the time, the high priest would have to have his feet washed. In John 13:21-27, Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Disciples were freaking out. Wah! Right? Remember? Psst. Who? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas. And after the sop, Satan entered him. And Jesus said unto him, what you have to do, go do quickly. They still didn't understand. Everyone sits around that this time and they take them, middle piece of the matzah that was hidden away, and everybody gets a piece of that middle, that afikoman. Everyone gets a piece of that, and they have to eat it. Take part of that. What are they taking part of? Why are they doing that? Of that which is to come. Why do they need to eat that? He skipped the second cup of judgment, and he moves on to the third cup of redemption. When the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him, and he said unto them, "With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. I will not eat any more thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took the cup and he gave thanks. "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." And he took the bread and he broke it and he gave and he said, "This is my body. It's given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, also the cup after supper. This is the third cup. I have to get my cheat sheet. "This is my blood, which is shed for you. Drink." Now, if they weren't freaking out before, they're totally losing it now. What are you talking about, a new covenant? What's the first covenant? I have news for you. They weren't confused. They knew that covenant. It was the Abrahamic covenant. They knew what it was. So what's the new covenant? What is he talking about? He skipped the cup of judgment, and he took the cup of redemption, and he told everyone to take the cup of redemption. "Take this. Remember me. It's my blood." Jeremiah 31:33. Those disciples knew this. I challenge you to ask a Jew. They know this scripture. They do, and they believe it. "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts. And I will write it," saith the Lord, "after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. And will be their God, and they shall be my people." Jesus knew he would take the cup of judgment by himself. He had to do that by himself. And he prayed in the garden in Luke 22:42, saying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me." "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Knowing this is what he came for, he didn't come to judge. He came to save. He came to save. He was by himself all alone in that garden. I always think, you know, on the crucifixion he bled, but that wasn't the first time he bled. He sweat drops of blood. And this is our communion that we take. What does that table say? I can't just take communion anymore like I used to. And it's glorious. There's so much more. At this part of it, and I have a couple minutes, at this part of the meal, there's an empty chair at every table. It's Elijah's chair. Why is there an empty chair for Elijah? The children are encouraged to run to the front door and open up the front door and stand there and wait for Elijah. Why are they waiting for Elijah? Because they believed that he would usher in the Messiah. Elijah had to come. But they didn't know. He had already come. Right? Elijah already came. And they stand there and they sing, "Eliyahu anavi, Eliyahu atishbi, Eliyahu, Eliyahu, Eliyahu agiyadi, bemera beyemenu, yavo eleinu, imashiach ben David, imashiach ben David." Elijah the prophet, Elijah the Tishbite, Elijah the Gileadite. May he soon in our day come to us with the Messiah, son of David. They do that every Shabbat, every Friday night. They sing that to usher in the new week. They have no idea. Luke 1:17, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. They didn't know Johann, John the Baptist, who looked at the Lord coming down and said, behold, behold, the Lamb of God, who comes to take away the sin of the, not just the Jews. This is for the Jews. But he came for the world. And we'll look at that and turn to Hebrews 12:2 again. They bless that fourth cup. Oh, I'll get there. I'm sorry, it's 1 minute. They bless that fourth cup and Jesus didn't skip that cup. This is the cup of praise. Say Hallel. Hallel. It's Psalms 113 through 118 and they sing it and they love it and they sing it in that day. They sang it while they were sacrificing those lambs. Jesus didn't skip that cup for the joy that was set before him. He drank that cup of praise. Yes, he did. It's beautiful. Knowing what he was facing, he didn't skip it. Matthew 26:30 says, and when they had sung in him, that's your Hallel, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ.
Hallelujah.
Why? Why? Romans 1:16. For it is the power of God to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Praise the Lord. I hope you enjoyed that. I hope you learned something.